We read and we interpret Holy Scripture according to our confession that Jesus Christ is God the Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us. Taking his human body and soul from the Most Holy Virgin, the Lord united human nature to his divine nature in a union without confusion and without division or separation. The fullness of divinity dwells in Christ bodily, says St. Paul, and it deifies our human nature. If the fullness of God dwells in Christ bodily, then the uncreated eternity of God is present in every moment of Christ's earthly life as well. In the earthly life of Christ, time is united to eternity. And each moment of time in the life of Christ is deified. In each moment of the Lord's earthly life, his divine, uncreated eternity, which is his by nature, is made incarnate. It enters into time. It enters into time through his body. And so each moment of time opens in Christ onto his divine, uncreated eternity. Each event, then, in the earthly life of Jesus is theological. It has a spiritual depth that is deep beyond all things. Because each event in Jesus' earthly life is created. It comes to be from out of the unfathomable depths of the Father's merciful compassion, power, and glory. So we should expect that the Gospels assigned especially for these Sundays that follow Pentecost and are taking us to the Dormition of the Holy Theotokos would open to us the profound Pentecostal mystery of Christ's Holy Pascha that is now, by virtue of his Holy Incarnation, within us and in each moment, and that is fully present to us in every moment of our earthly life. We read these Gospels in this Paschal and Pentecostal light of Christ to discover in them the proclamation of the kingdom of heaven that is within us and lessons on how to go about seeking first that kingdom of heaven so that we in our earthly life might be deified in our loving union with Christ. In this light, they followed Jesus. The two blind men followed Jesus, it says. In this light, that is already manifestly Paschal. It's a Pascha. It has a Paschal character to it. They followed the Lord. If they followed the Lord, where did they go? Yes, in this morning's gospel, they went into the house. But theologically, in the spiritual depths, where did they go if they followed the Lord Jesus? They went to his cross. They followed him to his cross. They were crucified and buried with him. For it says, and in this morning's gospel it says, they came into the house where Jesus was. They followed Jesus and they came into the house. That is to say, they came into the tomb. Or rather, they followed the Lord Jesus into the tomb of their heart, the house of their heart. This is the house, brothers and sisters, this is the house that we come into when we follow the Lord Jesus by denying ourselves and taking up the cross of the church's liturgical, sacramental, and ascetical life. This, I believe, is why they are crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Their cry shows that they have come into the house of their soul. They've gone into the closet of their heart, as the Lord instructed them In Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, they retreated into the closet, the inner closet of their heart. And there, in the depths of their soul, they are seeing already the profound tragedy of their separation from God. They are seeing that they are dead in their sins and trespasses. They are seeing the tragedy of their fall. They are seeing the iron chains and the bronze fetters of their sins and trespasses that bind them in darkness to death and to the despair of utter loneliness. That's what they see. And it's out of that vision that they cry out to the Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. The terror of what they see in their spiritual vision turns them in faith to Christ. By their prayer, they reach out from the depths to lay hold of the Lord Jesus, even as He will lay hold of them, as we will see. Here in the house of their heart, the risen Lord Jesus Himself, and not an angel, is speaking to them directly. Brothers and sisters, so He is speaking to you and to me directly in the words of His house, which is His church, His body, the Lord's house. This is why our ears should lay hold very tightly to the words of the church. And every time we find our mind wandering away, we should grab it by the scruff of the neck and bring it back to listen to the words of the church with full attention. Because these words of the church are the words of the Lord. And they carry the power of the Lord to destroy the death that enslaves us. They carry the power, if we would listen to them, if we would absorb them into our heart, our mind, and our soul, and if we would do them, these words have the power to illumine us, even to transfigure us into children of light, children of God. These words of the church are words of the Word of God. And so every word of the church, her holy icons, her holy doctrines, her definitions of faith, her prayers, her holy scriptures, every word of the church, her rubrics, her liturgical worship, these are all words of the church. And as words of Christ, who is the Word of God, all of these words of the church are so many embodiments of Christ, the Word of God. All of these words of the church, they carry Christ. They are so many uncreated rays, streaming like rays of the sun from Christ, the Son of Righteousness. And so all these words of the church are deified words. They're living words. They're words of life. For God of the Word is incarnate in them. And they have the power, if we would just listen to them and do them, to raise us from death to life, even to heal us of every disease and every infirmity. Matthew, especially of the Gospels, is huge. He seems to emphasize the most how the preaching, the words of Christ's preaching, were directly connected to his healing, so that the words of his preaching and teaching heal, and his healing illumines. It gives wisdom to those who listen to them and to do them. And when we are not healed, it's because we're not listening to the words of the church. We're not doing them. We'll come to that in a minute. I've got to calm down here. I don't want to get too excited. I'll give it away. So what does it mean when the Lord asks, do you believe that I'm able to do this? I've puzzled over this. You know, it suddenly came to me. It suddenly came to me when I tried to understand what this word of the Lord is meaning from my own experience, my own inner experience. And I wonder if it means something like this. Do you listen to my voice, or do you listen to the many voices that are whispering constantly in your head? Who are you listening to? The words that are coming to you from the TV, from the movies, those video games? Or are you listening to the words that come to you from the church? Which word are you listening to? Are you listening to the words of the academics who have never seen God, but they talk about Him incessantly? Or are you listening to the words of God that are given to us in His holy church? Whose word are we listening to? Do you in fact put your trust in the word of God? Or do you in fact put your trust in the word of your own understanding, the wisdom of your own opinion? Whose wisdom do we follow? Do you try to fix yourself? Or do you confess your sins just as you are and work to let Christ fix us? I think so many times we want to fix ourselves so that we can present ourselves to Christ and He won't be so mad at us. It doesn't work that way. We're trying to fix ourselves. We have to let Christ fix us. Because if we're not listening to the words of God that are coming to us from His holy church, if we're trying to fix ourselves and we're not letting Christ work on us and heal us, can you see that we are turning in that? We are turning the face of our heart away from the face of the Lord, and we're turning the face of our heart. We're turning ourselves toward our own face. And we are, in essence, whatever we might say, we are by our actions, we are saying, no, Lord, in fact, I don't believe in You. I believe in me. I believe in the world. I don't believe in You. So when the blind men say, yes, Lord, we believe, what they mean is this. Yes, we occupy ourselves with the inner work. It's a work, brothers and sisters. It doesn't just happen. We have to work at it. And it is the work of faith. There is no faith without this work. We have to work. They're saying, yes, we occupy ourselves with the inner work of striving to pray without ceasing. Without ceasing. And you have to work at it. You try pray without ceasing. And you see, if it doesn't take but 3 seconds, and your mind is suddenly running all over the place. You have to bring it back, and it takes work. How many of us work at it? Our mind runs off and we aren't even aware that it's running off. In fact, we follow it wherever it would take us. Voices speaking in our head, they're not from God. They're from our own wisdom. They're from the world. We follow those voices without even thinking about it. So yes, Lord, I believe means that I am working to listen to Christ's word. I am working to pray without ceasing. I am working to deny myself and to take up the ascetic disciplines of the church as my cross, according to my strength, according to my circumstances, in order to follow Christ into the tomb or into the house of my heart, so that by Christ's cross, not by my trying to fix myself, but by Christ's cross, given to me in His word of the ascetical disciplines of the church, I might, if I want to, die with the holy Theotokos, and so die to all that holds me in bondage to death, my self-esteem, my self-righteousness, my self-will, my sense of entitlement, my indulgence, my laziness, my sloth. I die to all of that, that I might unite myself to Christ in His holy resurrection. And the Lord, it says, touched their eyes. It says He touched their eyes. Didn't touch them. He touched their eyes. Or attending to the Greek. This is intense. What He did was He lay hold of their eyes. And He laid hold of their eyes tightly. Whatever that means. He didn't just touch them. He laid hold of their eyes tightly. That's what the Greek word is saying. He lay hold of their eyes, you understand, that were blind. That's what He lay hold of. Tightly. Clung to those eyes is what the word means. The force of that word in Greek brings into view the wonder and the mystery of the Lord's incarnation. How he lay hold of us tightly, who sat in darkness, who sat in the blindness, in the region, in the shadow of death because of our sins and trespasses. He lay hold of us so tightly that he became flesh. That's how tightly he held on to us. He became flesh, and he even shared in our flesh and blood to the point of becoming one with us in our death. That's how tightly he held on to us. He holds on to us. He becomes one with us in our death. In other words, he became one with us in our blindness and in our darkness. He lay hold of our sin so tightly that even though he himself knew no sin, he became sin for us. He lay hold of our despair, the product of sin and darkness. He lay hold of our despair so tightly that on the cross he permitted himself to be forsaken by God. Laying hold tightly to the blind eyes, to the sins, the infirmities, the paralysis, and the brokenness of all those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, in the house of their heart, the Lord says, according to your faith, and in the Greek it's, let it come to pass, or let it come to be for you. This is a very important biblical word. It's easy to jump over it and just kind of disregard it as just one of those words. This is just a throwaway word. It's a huge word in the Greek. Biblically, it means that what the Lord is saying to the blind man by using this particular word, let it come to be. What he means is, may your heart be created anew. May your heart be clothed in a new and right spirit so that you can see God. So that you can see that you are no longer naked, but you are now clothed with Christ, born of the Spirit from above as a child of God. Then it says, Jesus commands them sternly. He commanded them sternly. This is something to think about. See that no one knows it, he said. See that no one knows it. What are we to make of this? If there's not a deeper meaning here, then the two blind men disobeyed him when they spread his fame throughout the land. And their sight would have been lost again. For one cannot walk in the light of God if one is not turned toward him in the obedience of repentance. So what does it mean that they went out and did what he told them not to do? They spread his fame throughout the whole land, it says. I do see a deeper meaning. I see that it was the eye of their heart that was illumined, the lamp of their body. And the eye of their heart, the lamp of their body, having come to be light, there's that word again, having come to be light, their whole body came to be light. The light of life illumining their heart spread throughout the whole region. The light that was in their heart communicated itself through the entire body. And they were deified in body and in soul. They became all light. They were transfigured, not only in their eyes, but throughout their whole body, throughout their whole soul, to become a holy temple of God, overshadowed by the glory, by the radiant glory of God's Holy Spirit, precisely because they did not tell anyone in obedience to the Lord's command. That is to say, they did not presume to be evangelists. That is a gift of the Spirit given to some, not to all. And so they guarded themselves against the vanity of presumption and self-righteousness. But there's more to it. But now let's move on, and we'll get to what's more. Is it significant that the command to the blind man to tell no one is followed by the episode of the mute, the dumb man, whose tongue is loosed so that he can speak? And when he does, those who were witnesses of it are in wonder. Biblically, the mouth is one with the heart. It opens onto the heart. So the mouth, or the demon expelled, so that the mute can speak, means that the man's heart is cleansed. And he is now alive and well. He is alive and well in the Holy Spirit. His speech is now anointed with the ennobling grace of the Holy Spirit, who now dwells in his heart as in the sanctuary of a holy temple. So that when he speaks, people marvel, because his speech is anointed with such grace and nobility and dignity of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, this is what I take to be the lesson of these two healings in this morning's gospel. Well, there are other lessons, but this is the one we'll close on and emphasize. See that no one knows the Lord is touching your heart. Keep your piety to yourself. Don't tell anyone. Keep your piety secret in the inner chamber of your heart, as the Lord commands, lest you fall unwittingly into the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. When we do as the Lord commands and we don't tell anyone, we keep it to ourselves, it allows the fire of God to burn more hotly in our heart. It's not dissipated. I mean, turn the oven on in your kitchen and then open the door and see if your oven ever gets hot. You have to close the oven door so that the oven will get hot and cook what's inside. So we keep our words to ourselves. We close the oven door of our heart and we tell no one, so that the fire of God's Holy Spirit can burn hotly in us and burn away all the traces of our self-righteousness. And then when we do speak, it is the word of the Lord that is within us that is heard and felt, and not our ego. Because our speech now proceeds from a contrite heart that the Lord does not despise. And our speech is baked. It is moistened with the ennobling grace of the Holy Spirit who has come into the house of our heart. Amen. May it be so. Most holy Theotokos, save us. Christ is in our midst. Yes.